To James chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 through 10. If you can, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, but we're just going to be looking at verses 4 through 10 as I covered 1 through 3 earlier. Here's God's word. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us right now, that you would soften our hearts, that we would receive your word, and that your word would produce in us its intended effect. It would change us. It would challenge us. It would convict us. It would motivate us to submit ourselves to you, to walk in humility before you, to trust that, Lord, you are God and we are not. God, help us. Help us through your word to have a greater love for you. Help us through your word to take our own sin seriously. Help us from this word to know how to flee the devil, to run away from evil, that we might walk in a right relationship with you. God, help us, I pray, to do your will and to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, you may be seated. So generally speaking, I'm not going to say this is true of all of us, but I would just say generally speaking, as Americans, we love stuff because we have a lot of stuff and we have a lot of opportunity to get a lot of stuff, although sometimes it seems at this moment in time it's hard to find some of that stuff as supply seems to be down. But generally speaking, as Americans, we love stuff. We like nice things. We like expensive things. We like money, and we love the comfort that money brings us. If Marty McFly were able to time travel from... How many people know who Marty McFly is? All right, good. Okay, so we got a little bit of an older generation. If you don't know who he is, ask your parents. Anyways, if he were to time travel from 1985 to our time today, I think he would be blown away by all the stuff that we have, the stuff that we possess, and the stuff that is available to us. We just have a lot of stuff. I not think you do, but we just do. Well, John Stott, the late John Stott, theologian, once wrote the following in regards to materialism and just the stuff that we have. He says, our blindness to materialism is similar to the Western culture's blindness to the sins of slavery in the 18th and 19th centuries. Today, we look back in amazement that Christian people could not see it for what the evil it was. And likely future generations, should they look back, will regard our day with the same perplexity. How could they not have seen it? And so he's just saying we have a problem with stuff. We have a problem with materialism. We just like it, and it's in our lives. And he likens it to the point where when people down the road can look back to us and be like, why didn't they see it? It's just obvious. It's obvious how much people were just chasing stuff, how much the church was just chasing the things of this world. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take John Stott's quote, and I'm going to insert a phrase that we find here in the Bible, in our text this morning. And so I'm going to take out materialism, and I'm going to add this phrase, friendship with the world. So instead of materialism, because that's real specific, I'm just going to use a more general phrase that we find in our text that I just read to you, and it's called friendship with the world. So listen to it again. Our blindness to friendship with the world is similar to the Western culture's blindness to the sins of slavery in the 18th and 19th centuries. Today we look back in amazement that Christian people could not see it for what the evil it was, and likely future generations, should they look back, will regard our day with the same perplexity. How could they have not seen it? I would say it's hard not to see it because it's all we know. And it's celebrated. It's celebrated. We're celebrated if we become friends with this world. But as Christians, we've been called and saved by God through faith in Jesus Christ. God did not take us out of this world at our salvation, yet he teaches us that though we have been saved and we still live in this world, that we are not of this world. In 1 John 2:15, he goes on and he says this. He says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Going on to say, if anyone loves the world, listen to this, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we've been saved out of this world, yet we live in this world. And Scripture teaches us that we're not of this world, and we're called not to love this world. But the reality is we still live here, and the world still tempts us, doesn't it? Because we're in it. And it's hard to escape it sometimes, because sometimes we don't even know where those lines are. We don't know the distinction between, well, what does it mean to be in the world but not friends with the world, but yet we're still being influenced by the world, and my heart wants parts of this world, especially some of the things that it has to offer us, but God calls us not to love it still. And so how do we do that? Well, we're still tempted. I think part of it is just to recognize that we're tempted in that way. We all are. In some way, that temptation to love the world exists in our own hearts. It's just, it's there. I guess the thing is to find out where it is, where it's showing up. See, we can't be friends with the world and at the same time be friends with God. That's what we're going to learn from this text. We can't be friends with this world and friends with God at the same time. The point of this message or this text is something like this. Since friendship with the world makes us an enemy of God, we must submit ourselves to God and his ways. I mean, really, this section right here is just kind of a mirror that he holds up, and it's a warning. It's a warning sign, and we're just saying, do not go down this road of loving this world. Evaluate your life and see where you're at. Because if you make friends with this world, and we're going to talk a little bit about what that means, if you run after the things of this world, the consequences might be eternal. Friendship with the world makes us an enemy of God, therefore we must submit ourselves to God and his ways. Or I just say this, do not become friends with this world. Now, to help us dig into this, we're going to look at 2 points this morning. Our first point, we learned this simple truth. We must resist friendship with the world. At the end of chapter 3, James instructed his readers to pursue wisdom from God. by helping us to see what this wisdom looks like. And so just as a reminder before we jump into this, James is writing this letter to help us understand what authentic faith in Christ looks like. He's helping us to be able to identify it, not so that we can so much as see it in other people's life, but so we can look at our own lives and say, yeah, I'm confident I have an authentic faith in Christ because it shows up and it looks like something. It looks like us picking up a cross and following Jesus. Or in the context that we're looking at here, it looks like we're actually different than this world. We're in the world. We're praying for the world. We're seeking to influence the world with the gospel. But we are not friends with this world. Meaning we're not walking hand in hand with them, doing what they're doing, believing what they're believing. Because the world that he's talking about here is a people in a place that is in opposition to God and his ways. So we don't make friends with those people, is what he's getting at. We don't make friends with that type of knowledge and that information. Anything that is opposed to God and his ways, we don't walk with them. We don't endorse them. Because what we learn in this text is that when we become friends with this world, we become enemies of God. But to get us there, James was telling us about wisdom and what it looks like to pursue genuine wisdom as opposed to worldly wisdom. True wisdom, what we see is it's seen in a person's good conduct. This is all found at the end of chapter 3, which is marked by humility. True wisdom is pure and it's peaceable and it's gentle and it's open to reason and it's full of mercy and all of these good fruits and it's impartial and sincere. On the other hand, worldly wisdom tells us that it's selfish and it's arrogant. And what follows worldly wisdom is disorder and chaos and every vile practice. And so you can see it. Godly wisdom produces peace. Worldly wisdom produces chaos and division and vile practices. True wisdom from God says, Lord, your will be done. Worldly wisdom says, my will be done. Conflicts and fights, this is at the beginning of chapter 4 because it follows the end of chapter 3, and James teaches us that conflicts and fights are the product of those who pursue worldly wisdom. And this was apparently a problem for James's original readers, and the truth is, it can be a problem for us. There's not one person in here that hasn't got into a conflict, nor will you again, get into a conflict. Conflict just comes our way. And we spent time talking about that, so we're not going to spend time talking about that. But he's getting to this point of, in a sense of, will you follow the Lord or will you follow yourself in your own ways and the things of this world? And he's going to address those people who are saying, no, I'm not going to follow the Lord, but instead I'm going to pursue worldly wisdom and I'm going to make friends with the world. Remember again, what I'm saying by the world is those people and things that are fundamentally opposed to the Lord. Meaning, they're not going to do what God has created them to do, and they're not going to endorse the truth that's found in God's word, whether it's all or just in part. And so James is going to address those people. And remember, he's addressing believers, and he has something to say to them. And there's a warning in here, and he wants us to really think about this, because I think we all fall in some ways, into this temptation where we want to love the world. But listen to how James addresses these people. In verse 4, he says, you adulterous people. You adulterous people. There's an exclamation point there. So I bet if he was saying, he'd yell it. They have this real stern look in his face. Not trying to be funny, not trying to be cute, but really trying to get people's attention. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he's not messing around. And if you remember anything, as you spent time in James, I encourage you to read through James, because we're going to try to finish James here. But just read through it. James doesn't mess around. So we're talking about not just the day-to-day. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about people's salvation. We're talking about heaven and hell. And he goes right at it. He goes, people who love, that you say you love Christ and you say you love God, but you've made friends with this world. He just calls them, you adulterous people. You're committing spiritual adultery against God. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God describes his relationship with his people like a marriage. And just read through the Old Testament, and you'll see this over and over again. Read Hosea. It's just using this metaphor throughout the entire book. God has created his people to trust him, to walk in a right relationship with him, to submit to his reign and his rule and his authority. But as you read throughout scripture, especially through the Old Testament, all you see is his people kind of do it for a season and then fall away from it. And God just, he likens it to committing adultery. Jeremiah 3:20 says it like this. It says, surely, as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It's a betrayal. And so it's a spiritual adultery. That's what he's saying here in regards to people who are making friends with this world, who are loving the things of this world instead of God and his ways. David Platt says this in regards to James calling them spiritual adulterers. He says, the picture is serious. The more we are conformed to the pattern of this world, living like this world and loving this world, the more we betray our God and cheat on him. The pain and heartache involved in adultery are wrapped up in this imagery. So he wants you to feel it. So what he's getting at here is you say you love God. And he calls for us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we say it, and we might look like it on one day, but he's saying, he's addressing these people. But over here, you're pursuing the things of this world. You're making friends with people that are just opposed to God and his ways. And you're buying into their ideas, and you're starting to think like them. And he's just saying, you don't really love God. He says, you're an adulterous generation. You're actually cheating on him. That's what he's getting. He wants you to feel the weight of it. It should make you angry a little bit. We have a jealous God who loves his people. He's created us to worship him. He's jealous that, in a sense, that we do what he's called us to do, and he receives the glory for it, and he's fully right to do it. But that's the picture he's painting here, is when we run after the things of this world, we're turning our back on God, the one who created us, the one who so loved us, who sent his son to die for us, to free us from sin, so that we might actually live the way he's called for us to live, that we might receive eternal life and live with him forever. Then James asks a great question. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, enmity, it's the state or feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. And so what he's saying is, don't you know that when you go and make friends with this world, the people who are, again, opposed to God, what you're doing is you're making enmity with God. You're actively and intentionally opposing your creator. So he's getting after something here. That's why I've said there's a little bit of a warning in here. Like, he's just, don't make friends with the world. We pray for the world. We live in this world. But be very careful that you don't buy into the way in which this world thinks. You buy into their ideas. Just fully immerse yourself into the things of this world. Because when you do that, he says, don't you know that friendship with the world, it's enmity with God? You begin to actively and intentionally oppose the one who created you and the one who sent his son to save you. See, becoming a friend of the world actually makes us an enemy of God. Again, James writes, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Sam Alberry, in his commentary, said the following about this. He said, James gives us a simple equation, a very simple equation. Friendship with the world equals enmity with God. In other words, the health of our relationship with God is quickly established by examining the desires in our hearts. Are they godly or worldly? Do we chase the things the world chases or our deepest desires for the things of God? His reputation, the good of his people, the service of others. It's just a simple equation. That's what I love about James. I feel like James is just, he's really simple. He speaks to us. This is what a believer looks like. This is what we've been called to do. If you've been genuinely saved through faith with Jesus Christ, it begins to look like something. We speak a certain way. We work through conflicts in a certain way. We actually think about God, and we try to honor God in all that we do. And so what he's saying here, it's just a simple equation that's meant to help us evaluate where we are at in regards to our walk with the Lord. Friendship with the world equals enmity with God. So just, I want to encourage you to take some time today, this week, to think through questions like this. Do you desire godly things? Or do you find yourself desiring worldly things? See, the answer to that's really important. It's very serious. Are you chasing the things of this world, or are you chasing after the things of God? They're different. Really, really different. Remember worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom says, my will be done. Godly wisdom says, Lord, your will be done. So the question is, whose will are you pursuing? Now, we're all tempted to do our own thing. Selfishness lives inside all of us, and it's got to be put to death almost on a daily basis. It's just a simple equation. Are we running after the things of God, or are you running after the things of this world? How important are the things of this world to you? Do you love money? And just start asking those questions. Why do I do what I do? Why do I go to work? Why do I save the money I save? Why do I spend the money the way I spend it? Are you doing it for your gain or for God's glory? And so this is that simple equation that Sam Alberry was talking about. Friendship with the world equals enmity with God. And the call here is for us as believers to not make friends with this world. We're called to follow Christ. And following Christ looks like we pick up a cross. We deny ourselves. And we submit ourselves to him and his way. And so we don't make friends with this world. Now, the other day I was riding around with my boys, a couple of them, actually one of my boys and one was my nephew. And what happens is when we're mowing and stuff like that, we'll get out and they get in the car before me sometimes and they turn the truck on and the radio comes on and I immediately typically get in and I turn it off right away. It's not because I don't like music or anything like that. It's just I don't know, I'm just in the habit, I just turn it off. Anyways, we were talking through this one day, and I was probably working on this message, and I get in the car, and after like maybe the third time, I was tired of having to turn it off every time I got in the car. And so I just told him, I said, bud, these are not our friends. I don't even know what music it was on. And so we were just talking about music and how music influences us. And I remember years ago sitting in a message, I think with Bob Coughlin, and he was talking about music, and he was talking about listening to music. And he said, I put him in the category of friendship. And that could be your teachers at school and college or the books you read, whatever it is. These are friends. These are people we invite into our life. We open up books and we start to read them and they start to teach us something. Or we turn on the radio and they start to sing a song and they start to proclaim a message. But you can't talk back to them because their message is already recorded and it's on the radio and it's coming on. And so we're listening to this thing and it was a secular radio and something was playing. I just said, these are not our friends. It doesn't mean you can't listen to secular music. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, just recognize they're not your friends. And they have a message. And they're trying to teach you something. And in part, I'm saying this to the young folks and to my kids and kids their age. Just evaluate what you listen to. Evaluate what you allow to come into your mind, because what it does is it affects your heart. You hang out with a fool, guess what you become? A fool. You start to think like a fool. And so that's part of what it means to not become a friend with this world, is we need to be careful. Careful what we're allowing into our minds, because it affects our hearts and it affects the way in which we live our lives. I say this to parents as well, because as I think through this, having kids of my own, having them grow up, that we need to help our kids not become friends with this world. And the Lord has to do things in their hearts. I understand that limitation. I can't go into my kids' hearts. You can't go into your kids' hearts and make them love the things that you love or hate the things you hate. But we pray for them and we instruct them, because the consequences for making friends with this world is eternal. You make friendship with this world, God is teaching us here. What you're doing is you're choosing to become an enemy of God. Because when you make friendships with this world, you're choosing to celebrate and embrace everything that is opposed to God. We're not talking about the great things in this world that God has created, because there's a lot for us to thank God for. We're talking about those things that are opposed to God. And so where this friendship exists, we need to repent. And the good news here is that when we repent of this, we see that we have a gracious God who gives more grace. Look at verse 6. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So proud people make friends with this world. Humble people respond to God and trust in the Lord. And when we do that, he gives more grace. J. Alec Moytoyer says the following. He says, what comfort there is in this verse. It tells us that God is tirelessly on our side. He never falters in respect to our needs. He always has more grace at hand for us. He is never less than sufficient. He always has more and yet more to give. His resources are never at an end. His patience is never exhausted. His initiative never stops. His generosity knows no limits. He gives more grace. How well do you know this God? See, I love this quote here because it's just kind of relentless in telling us how much of God that he has to give his people. And it's abundant. He has more grace to give to his people. That's our God. In a sense, what he's getting out there is just, you can pursue friendship with this world, but it's very tiring to do that. And the consequences for friendship with this world are really bad for eternity. But when we run to a God who is gracious, who's abundantly gracious, who has yet more grace to give his people, who's ready to forgive his people, who gave up his son for us on the cross, whose steadfast love endures forever, it invites us into a lot of joy, a lot of peace. So you just think, why would we become friends with this world when we have a gracious God who's eager to give more grace to his people? This leads us to our second point and final point. We must pursue friendship with God. So instead of running after the things of this world, we must run hard after God and his ways by submitting ourselves to him. Verse 7 just says it really simple. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So don't make friends with this world, because when you do, what you're doing is you're becoming an enemy of God. So instead of making friends with this world, he just says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Humble yourselves before God and submit yourselves to him and his ways, because he's a gracious God. Submitting to God is yielding all of who we are to him and his ways. And submission to God is not an option for us as believers. James isn't saying here, if you want to, if you think about it and you have just a little bit of time, you might want to consider just what God might want to say here to you about this conflict or your relationship with your spouse or your kids or whatever. No, he's just saying, don't make friends with this world. Don't draw a line in the sand. Don't buy into their worldliness. Instead, submit your entire life to God. Trust in the one who created you and do what he's called you to do. Now, this is one of those things I would say it's easy to understand, right? And when you start to think about it, it's like, yeah, that's what I want to do. But it's hard to do it sometimes, isn't it? Or it's hard to understand, well, what does this mean? Because in some sense, the spirit inside of us, it's willing, it's eager. I mean, who doesn't want to pick up a cross and follow Jesus? Who doesn't want to spend eternity with Christ forever and ever? And we got that picture out there. And then what's going to happen is we leave here today and we're going to hit a little trial. And it's in those moments we want to put that cross down. And we just want to do what we want to do. But what we're called to do here is to trust the Lord. Submit to him. So the question is, well, how do we do that? Well, James answers it for us. He says this, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And so he says, submit yourselves to God. And he kind of gives these little bullet points of this is what it might look like. And it's not meant to be exhaustive, because I think trusting in the Lord looks like a lot of things, but what he's outlined us for us here is I'm going to walk through a couple of these, where he just says, we submit ourselves to God by resisting the devil. Think about that. We submit ourselves to God by resisting the devil. And just think about the works of the devil. From the very beginning, what was the devil trying to do? He was working with Adam and Eve, convincing them that God is not who God says he is, and that they can actually do whatever it is they want to do, and they don't have to listen to God. And what happened when they did that? They fell. They sinned against God, and life changed. And so we submit to God by resisting the devil. We resist the devil by doing what God has called us to do. We resist the devil by not believing lies about God, but instead trusting in the truth about who God is and what he says is true. We resist the devil when we are tempted to disobey our parents, and instead we obey our parents. We resist the devil when we are tempted to get angry, and instead of having this outburst of anger, we don't, and we have a bit of self-control. And in that moment, what happens is we resist the devil and we put sin to death. We resist the devil when we're tempted to look at something we shouldn't be looking at. And instead of giving into that temptation, we don't. And in that moment, we resist the devil. We resist the devil when we're tempted to gossip and slander. And we actually keep our mouth shut in that moment. And the good news here is he says, when we resist the devil, what happens? The devil flees. We submit ourselves to God by drawing near to God. We draw near to God in many ways. We draw near to him through prayer. We draw near to him through fellowship with other believers. We draw near to him through his word. We draw near to him by confessing our sins and repenting of those sins. You see, it's very hard to have a fruitful relationship with God if we're never moving towards Him. Just think about your time in God's Word. Think about your time praying. Would you say that you're drawing near to Him, or would you say that you are resisting Him or simply just ignoring Him? See, we submit ourselves to God by drawing near to Him. And He says when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And some of us need to repent of this because you've been so far away of God for so long, you don't even know what it's like to draw near to Him. I would just remind you, He's gracious. Draw near. Open your Bible and just start reading and ask Him to speak. We submit ourselves to God by repenting of our sins and pursuing holiness. James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What he's getting at here is he's just basically saying, take your sin seriously. Take your sin seriously. See, we serve a holy God who calls for us to be holy, and that looks like something. And so when we sin, he wants us to take it seriously. Sin is a big deal. Christ died for our sin. We just celebrated communion. His body was broken. His blood was shed because you sinned. Because your sin is that bad, and sin still exists in our lives. And sometimes we can make light of it and just think it's not a big deal. But here he's just saying, no, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. He's just saying, take your sin seriously. Don't make room for it to remain. Where it exists, confess it. Christ died for it. See, the world we live in, it celebrates sin. But what he's saying, no, it should break your heart. It should break your heart. Lastly, we submit ourselves to God by trusting in God when we humble ourselves before Him and trust that He will exalt us. Friendship with this world might get us worldly pleasure, but in the end, God will cast us into hell for eternity. That's what happened to enemies of God. However, friendship with God might cost us all that this world has to offer us, but in the end, God will exalt us to heaven for eternity with Him. See, you are no fool to resist friendship with this world. That's what James is getting after. I think he's trying to motivate us, encourage us. Do not become friends with this world. This friendship with the world might get you a little bit of momentary pleasure, but in the end, you will be cast into hell and judged by God forever, because friends of this world are enemies of God. But those who humble themselves before a mighty God and trust in Him, he says, He will exalt. So Sovereign Grace Church, friends, resist the world. Be different. You live in this world. We're called to influence this world, but do not buy into their lies. Do not make friends with this world. Instead, draw near to God. Trust in your Savior, Jesus Christ, and submit to Him and His ways. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. God, I ask that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us, that You would help us. Help us to draw near to You. Help us to resist becoming friends with this world. Help us to identify the lies of the enemy. Help us to pick up a cross and follow You. Help us to love Your word. Would You fill us with Your Holy Spirit and give us great peace? And would You give us the power and the gifts we need to glorify You and to run this race with endurance, that we might glorify You in all things? And Lord, would You bless these folks as they leave here today? Would You protect them and guide them? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. May the Lord bless you. May He pour out His Spirit upon you.